So I'm game to try that. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at a verse and a half from chapter 2, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at chapter 3. There are advantages and disadvantages of not having children. The disadvantage is I got to do all my own work at home. The advantage is I can not have to worry about anybody looking at my children and saying, see what his kids are like. So that's a definite advantage at times, because sometimes our children can make or break our reputation. Kids, I'm telling you that. Okay? You can help your parents' reputation or you can hurt it. Very interesting. I get to spend a lot. I'm not speaking about anyone particularly here, in case I say something that you may think, I wonder if he's talking about our household. I have the opportunity, because I do a lot of preaching, I have an opportunity to spend a lot of times in a lot of homes. I also know a lot of people, visit around. It's very interesting. For a living, I do, well, I preach, and then on the side, I do insurances as well. And one thing that's very interesting is it takes me into a lot of people's homes. And I'm always amazed. I figure by the time that I'm done with the appointment, I can usually tell what the home is like based upon how the children were acting while I was meeting with their parents. Very interesting observing that. Some homes I go into, it's interesting because I find them to be very, very happy homes. It's interesting watching the kids, how respectful they are or how respectful they're not to their parents tells me an awful lot about the home. It's also interesting, too, when I'm watching the children, it's also very, very interesting to watch how they treat each other. So that also tells me a lot about the home. It's interesting. And I say this again, I don't have any children. So you can't say, well, what about your kids? Right? You can't say that about me, because I don't have any children. I'm an uncle to a lot of kids, but I don't have any of my own. And if I had them, I probably wouldn't be preaching on this message this morning. But nonetheless, the Lord has seen fit to not have us have any children. So, but I love children. I was a child once. Still am sometimes. Well, I'm childish now. I'm not still a child, but sometimes I act childish. But it's very interesting, you know, when you're observing other people. And I think, too, even, you know, we raise our children, we want our children to go on for the Lord, and there's probably no better pride as a parent than to see your child go on for the Lord. There's probably no greater heartache than to see them not going on for the Lord. And I say that to your children and to your parents because our parents, I have parents, and at the moment I think they're proud of me at the moment, but that can change. That could change in a moment, because I could fall away from the Lord. I could forget about the things that I've learned in the Scriptures, but for the grace of God, any of us, that could happen at any time. And I think that we need to be able to put things into practice in our lives to help us to be successful in the Lord. And this morning I want to talk about our relationship as a family of God with each other. Because I truly believe that as people observe us, and I do this all the time, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go shopping at the mall, well, I don't like to go shopping. I like to sit in the mall. I like to watch people. It's absolutely fascinating watching people. Watching the children and parents, watching the parents, you know, it's fascinating. Sometimes it's very heartbreaking because you can just see that they don't quite get it. And it's very interesting. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and 3, it talks a lot about our relationship with each other, and I just want to read verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and I'm going to just read part of 12 as well. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable." Now this specifically, I'm just going to stop there, because I think that as all Christians, that's really where we should be at. We need to realize what our position is as we live here on the earth. Okay, we're pilgrims and we're sojourners. We're just passing time because we've got another place to go. But while we're here, People are observing us, and we have something to do. So while we're here, I was really reminded of this because of how I ought to be. It says here, too, it says that we're to abstain or we're to stay away from fleshly lust. Why? Because they war against the soul. And it's very important for us to really keep, so to speak, on the straight and narrow, to know where it is that we're supposed to be and do our best to be there, because there are so many opportunities for the flesh around us that we don't even have to really look for it. It's there. And I think that we need to be really careful. Guys, I speak to ourselves. There's so many temptations out in there. We need to... I almost thought at times... I have horses, as you know, and I couldn't figure out sometimes why they have certain things on certain pieces of leather. But one of the things with our horses is we have our horses... Not only can we ride them, and we enjoy doing that, but also both of our horses are trained to what we call drive. Back in the good old days, back in your days, you probably didn't come to chapel in a car.
That's right, yeah.
But you remember getting the horse ready for... No, I'm just kidding, brother. I know that. But some of us remember our parents, probably, maybe rode even in a horse and buggy. We had a horse and buggy. I don't have the buggies anymore. I still have the horse, and I still have the harness. It's very interesting, you know, you're putting on that harness, and you wonder why certain things are the way that they are. Recently, I was logging my older brother, Mark, keeps his house with wood, and I have a lot of dead standing timber, so he came over to my place, and we were cutting down the logs. But I want to tell you this, these logs, carrying them, I mean, Frank and I are pretty good shape. Well, I'm still in good shape, brother, but that's okay. Now, we had a good heart-to-heart talk this morning, so,
yeah.
So to speak, heart-to-heart, yeah. So, you know, but I'll tell you this, because I was trying to carry some of these logs a little bit, and I'm thinking, this stuff is really heavy. I'm going to have a heart attack or something. And it runs in my family, so I don't need that stuff. So, but I thought, you know, it'd make it much easier, you know, if I couldn't get my horses to do the work, you know, a little bit. So I've got the harness out, and I put the harness on there, and you know, got everything going back, got you know, the hinges going back, hooked everything, got the separator on there, got the chain wrapped around the log, and I thought, well, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to put the halter on, because all I want to do is lead the horse out of the woods. And so I got the halter on, and that's just really, it's just something that goes around the nose and up and over the ears. You kind of lead them that way. But one of the things, and my wife said, you know, you should really put the head stall thing on, and I'm thinking, honey, I'm just going out of the woods, it's fine, you know. I should have listened to my wife, but anyhow, so what I did, I thought I was even more, so I had just the halter on there, and I started leading the horse out of the woods. Well, you know how athletes get really pumped up when it's time to really perform, you know, they get, I've heard, not that I've done it myself, but I've heard that they get really pumped up like that. But, so the horse, as soon as the horse felt the chains hook on to the harness, the horse was ready to go. Because it knew that there was going to be, I mean, we've done it before, it knew that there was going to be a big log or two behind it, and it was going to have to really get up and go. Well, it got up and go, and because it had no control, it got up and went. Okay. Ran me over, the logs went going all over the place. Well, then I finally, you know, because, and the thing was, it was interesting too, as I noticed the horses, I was starting to lead the horse was going like this. You know, looking all around, and it's like, I just, you know, there was a narrow path in between the trees that we had to go. Well, we didn't make it, and I went and got the bit and everything on there, and I had a lot more control. On the harness, though, on the head stall right there, it's very interesting. It has these pieces, these flaps of leather that's on the side, and they're called blinders. And I think these things are really great, but I wish that they made them for everybody, not just animals. Because, you know, really, it was very interesting because when I put that on there, the horse had no choice, really, but to go forward because that's all that they could see. And I wanted to go in close to a straight line because I didn't cut down a big pathway, you know, like I wasn't, you know, skidding these logs out and made a big road to carry them out. I had to kind of weave in between these trees. So I wanted to go on a straight line, so I thought, you know, this is great. So I had the blinders on there, and I was much more successful that way. The next week when I did it, though, I got even smarter. I put my wife's saddle on the horse and put her up on the horse first. Because you know what it was? Once it got going straight, though, but still the horse is wanting to go like this, and I can't go as fast as the horse does. You know, so I'm running behind inside the horse, I said, you know, this would make a lot more sense if I did that. But the blinders, it amazed me, those blinders, you know, because I thought, really, my horse doesn't really, I figured the horse really doesn't have a problem seeing far. I mean, it's not going to be looking some sort of thing. And I really fooled myself thinking that that wasn't a problem for the horse. And I was amazed how much better the horse performed when it had those blinders on, because it was just really, it was focused forward. And beloved, I want to say this too. There's a lot of fleshly lusts out there. And I think that we need to really put on spiritual blinders. We need to be careful. We need to be careful where our focus is, where our eyes are, what we're thinking about, what we're looking at. I turned 42 last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before. I turned 42. I had to remind my parents of that. And I was sick. You know, it's horrible. You know, it's like, you know, big, you know, it's your birthday. But, it amazes me, though, you know, when you get older, some of the things that I used to be able to do, I can't do anymore. One of the things is memory. My memory is not quite as sharp now as it was maybe 10 years ago. And I figure some of that's because I have so many more facts in there that it's hard to kind of get that. I don't want to think that. You don't have to laugh. Thanks, brother. Okay. Work with me a little bit on this, okay? Like I give me. But what it is, it's really amazing, though. The older you get, I think it really is this way. It's things that I want to remember, I can't remember as good as I used to. I'm so glad that when I was a young man, I memorized a lot of scripture when I was younger, and I still remember those verses from Sunday school. I even try to memorize them now, but it takes me a little bit longer. But what I find so interesting is the things that I want to forget, those are the things that I remember. Now, isn't that amazing? The things that I want to forget, I can't forget, and I remember those things, but the things that I want to remember, I can't. I forget those things. So I say this to you, beloved. Be careful what we commit to our memory. Be careful what we see with our eyes. And I think that we need to be very faithful to the scriptures when it says that we need to renew our mind. Okay? And I want to ask you this question too, and then we're going to go on to chapter 3. But I want you to think for just a moment about yesterday. Because I figure most of you can remember yesterday. Brother, we go much beyond that. You're not going to. But yesterday we can remember. Yours is coming. Wait till tonight. No. But I want you to think for just a moment about yesterday, okay? I want you to think about getting up yesterday. And I want you to think about everything that you did yesterday. I want you to think about everything that you thought about yesterday. And I want you to take you to last night on your bed. And I want you to go back for a moment, and I want you to think about everything that you thought about yesterday, just for a moment. Question to you. What did you think about the most? What did you think about the most yesterday? Yeah, you know, really, that's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes we'll do that, and that's what it'll be. You know, I will say this, that really, what we find ourselves or what our thought life is, what we think about the most, is that's really where we are. We want to be spiritual, but quite often at the end of the day, if we were to think about all the thoughts that we had, I wonder really how many of them were about spiritual things. How much time during the day do we actually spend thinking about spiritual things? Probably not nearly as much as we ought to. I had a brother that challenged me about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, brother, he called me up on the phone. He says, brother, he says, what's your thought like, life like? Then he didn't say anything for about a minute. Made me feel very uncomfortable, and I had to really think, you know, it's like, what do we think about? What occupies our mind? What do we really find important in life? Because the things that we think about the most, obviously, those things must have priority in our life because we're thinking about them the most. So I ask myself, what is it that I'm really thinking about? Is it the things of the Lord? Is my Christianity just something that I say that, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yes, I go to church? Or do I believe the scriptures to be true, and do I, even more than that, do I put these things into practice? Well, I pray that that would be the case in all our lives. I want to look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Now, in 1 Peter here, it goes over several kinds of relationships. It talks about our relationship really to the government and how we're supposed to obey every ordinance of man, that we might have a good reputation in front of them. And it also talks about servants to their masters, or we can even look at that place, maybe an employee to an employer. We can look at that same passage and apply those same things. It also talks about the relationship of husbands and wives. And if that isn't enough, then in verse 8, it says, finally, all of you. So regardless of whether those previous verses apply to you particularly, I think in most cases they would. But even if they didn't, it gets down to this point now, it says, finally, all of you. And I really want to think about how our relationship is with each other, with other believers around us, our relationship is with God. So in verse 8, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, be of one mind, because I think many people maybe think of different things on this. But being of one mind does not mean that we're always going to agree. Okay? And I look at this body of believers here. I've known a lot of you for a long time. You guys have known me for a long time. I tend to be a little bit sometimes, once in a while, opinionated. You don't have to laugh, Frank. Okay, so I'm an opinionated person, but that's okay when you're right, okay? Now, where the problem is when you're being opinionated and you're not right. That's true. If you're opinionated and you're right all the time, that's no problem. But occasionally, I've not been correct in my thinking. I thought I knew all the facts, so I based my decisions based upon what I knew, but I didn't know everything, so I made a wrong decision. And that happens sometimes. I think even sometimes, too, the work of an elder says it's something to be desired. And when I see some of the great long hours that people put in working with other people, it's a tough job. And sometimes elders make decisions that we don't understand. That happens sometimes. I look at what I think the facts are of something that they're looking at, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I would decide exactly that way. The problem is that I don't know all the facts, and I don't need to know all the facts. I got to trust God that God allowed godly men to be in that position, and those ones sometimes are the only ones that need to know all the facts. And sometimes they don't even. And all I have to do is I have to trust their judgment. That's hard to do sometimes, is trust somebody else's judgment and just say, okay, I'm going to let it at that. Because sometimes, and I found this to be true, sometimes I may have thought that I might have disagreed with something that maybe the elders had said one time or did one time. I didn't quite understand it, and I disagreed with it. And fortunately, I wasn't vocal about the thing, but I disagreed with it. I mean, in my mind, it's like, that doesn't make sense. Years later, I found out some more of the facts, and I'm thinking, boy, what godly wisdom those men had. Now, at the time, I wouldn't have admitted to that. But the thing of it is in my ignorance, I didn't know everything. God didn't allow it to be revealed to me, but to them. And sometimes when we get in that position, I think we need to just really trust God, and God has allowed these people to be over us, trust their judgment. Here it says, all of you to be of one mind. Now, when it talks about that being of one mind, again, it doesn't mean that we're always going to agree on everything. I thought maybe when I got here today, the front would be done. I'm coming back in June. I'll give you another shot at it. But it's looking good. It is looking good. But I will tell you this, knowing you here, I'm sure that as you guys have been developing this right here, that you guys haven't agreed on everything here. It was interesting because I think the last time I was here, you were talking about some certain colors or something. I was at a place one time and they were doing remodeling. And I could not believe the arguments that there were about what color they were going to paint things, what color the carpet was going to be. It was so differing of opinion. You know, it was like, and really, I don't have an opinion because I'm colorblind, so don't be asking me. You know, but they wanted to give me an opinion of what I thought, and it's like, that's really ludicrous since I'm colorblind because it doesn't matter to me. You tell me what color it is, okay, that's fine. Okay? Now, I know that stripes and plaids don't go together. I've got that, okay. And there's some colors I'm good at, but on something like that, it's not important necessarily that we're all like-minded on what color. You know, you say, these people are the decision makers. Let them choose what color it is. The rest of us, we're going to learn to be happy with it, okay? It's just a building. But I've seen places, and I'm not speaking of here, But I've been, and seriously I say that, but I've seen other places that, boy, it got to be so divisive on what color they were going to paint something. And I thought, this is crazy. This is really crazy. You know, we argue about things like that. There are certain things that we maybe should argue or be more forceful about, but the color, you know, it just didn't make sense to me. But what it talks about here about being like-minded is, do we really have the same goal? Do we have the same spiritual mind as each other? Not that we can't even agree and disagree on certain aspects of things, but do we find ourselves thinking the same way? Do we find our purpose? Here at this chapel, do you find that your purpose is really the same? You're like-minded in the thing. That's what's important. Then also here, it tells us to be, this is interesting, having compassion on one another. That's an interesting thing, having compassion on one another. You know, to really have compassion on one another, well, that kind of really goes into the next thing too, love as brothers. Now I have two brothers, and I know that the chapel here, there's a lot of family members here. And I want to say this, the brothers and sisters that might be here might not be different than, but well, my brothers and I, when we were growing up, we fought once in a while. Okay, a few times a day. But it's very interesting, even as older, both of my brothers are opinionated. Okay, my older brother is, he's just as opinionated as Michael and I, but he's quieter about it, okay? Michael and I really feel that you want to know our opinion. I think my brother Mark waits to be asked, but we're all opinionated. And it's interesting when you get us all together because we all feel very strong, okay? And there's times when you can get in discussions, and they're even warm discussions. I'm not going to use the word heated, but we always leave as friends. Well, we're always brothers, regardless of what. Guess what? It says you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? Well, that's true. It's the same way with our Christian brothers and sisters, isn't it? We can pick our friends, but you can't pick our family. But you know, you're stuck with me. That's the way I look at it with my brothers there. Now that has a responsibility. Now I will say this: my brothers and I, we might give each other a rough time, and that's okay sometimes. Sometimes it's not. We got to be careful when we do it because there's people that really think that we might not like each other, but we really love each other very dearly. And it's this: we love each other. But I'll tell you this: don't you dare talk bad about my brothers. Okay, I'm serious. Okay, because I'll get upset. Unless they're wrong, then I'll probably agree with you. But really, when I say this, is I really look out for my brother's reputation and people's opinion of them, and they do the same thing. My brother Michael and I, my brother Michael gives me, when he calls me on the phone, his greeting is "Hi, ugly." Now, somewhere in there, I think that he loves me and he likes me, and I look in the mirror and I look at the two of us because we're looking an awful lot alike nowadays, and I'm thinking, he can't really mean that because he looks just like me now. So, but you know, that's okay with us brothers because I know beyond any shadow of doubt that he loves me. Okay? Now, if you come up and say hi, we're going to have words. Okay? But it's very interesting. You want to look out for the reputation of your brother. My brother, just recently, something had transpired that my brother felt a very great hurt in his life. And the particular situation was such that it affected me too, but it affected him more than it affected me. And I could tell that he was hurting. And you know, that made me hurt. I for the first couple of days, I couldn't call him because I was afraid I didn't know how to. I mean, we'd both cry on the phone or something, you know. And so it was very difficult dealing with that thing. But I wanted to be able to do this. I wanted to be able to have compassion with him because he was hurting. I was hurting too. And I think that's really what it is, you know, it's having compassion on one another. And now, in order for me to have compassion with him, I've got to know him well enough to know that he's hurting. Same thing here in the body. It's important if we're going to have compassion with somebody, we've got to know each other well enough. We've got to be intimate with each other enough that we can tell maybe even just by our countenance that something's wrong. There are times when I've walked into chapel thinking that I could put on a pretty good mask. Even when I don't feel good, sometimes some people they would never know. Okay, but there are those that know me well, and they can just say, "You're not feeling good today, are you?" Well, I didn't say anything to them. How did they know that? Because my looks we're a little bit different. And you know, we need to have that kind of intimate relationship with each other so that we can have compassion with each other, so that we can love as brothers. I think that's a very important thing for us. It says also here that we're to be tender-hearted, okay? We're to have a soft heart. And that goes right along with being compassionate. And it also says here to be courteous. That's a tough thing sometimes. But we need to really be courteous. We need to think about others, sometimes even before ourselves. Here it's very interesting too, verse 9, it says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is very interesting, and I think a lot of this goes to our attitude as a Christian. There are times, well, I want you to take just a moment, I want you to think about our country. I want you to think about some of the changes in our country, maybe even over the last 30 years, some of the changes in our country. Some changes are good. Most changes, I think, are not so good. I want you to think about the changes in our countries over the last several years. There is something that has become, I think, is a real problem. And really, as you think about it, you think this shouldn't be such a big problem, but it is. And I want to tell you what I think a real big problem in our country is right now, and it's right. Our country has gone right crazy. Everybody has rights. I don't believe this, but my dog has rights now. Almost to the point my dog has more rights than I do. My horses have rights. My land has rights. Everybody has rights. And don't you dare step on my rights. Because I think we've gotten right crazy. And I want to tell you this. I think it's infiltrated the church big time. And I say that because I watched the way that we react with each other sometimes is I really think about rights and I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was anybody who had rights, it was Him. And we even see that we see that in verse 18 here of chapter 3. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. And we can see, too, that he walked on the face of the earth. And the way that he was treated, we would like to think in our mind that if he lived in our country today, what happened to him back then wouldn't have happened because we've got a lot more rights. But certain people have rights when it's convenient in certain things. But as Christians, and I think this too, we feel, for some reason, we feel that if we've had our rights infringed upon, we feel that we've got, not only is it our obligation, but it's our duty to pay people back. To be able to get even, so to speak. And I see this has creeped in, this philosophy has even creeped into to many local bodies where boy, don't you ever get me mad because I'll remember it for a long time. Don't you ever say the wrong thing, because I'm going to hold it against you for a long time. Don't ever make my brother mad, because, boy, if you made him mad, it's just the same as getting me mad. So don't ever do that either. You know, it's very interesting if we were to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And it says like it says that he was a lamb before its shears and dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so many times we open our mouth, and we feel that we have so many rights, but I want to tell you this, as a believer, as a Christian, I want to tell you this. I really have to yield myself to realizing that I have no rights here on the earth. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just a pilgrim. We look back again at that verse, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. But there's so many times when we feel that we've been wronged by someone. Whether it be the world, whether it be our employer, whether it be another Christian brother or sister. And sometimes we hold on to that wrong for so long in our life that it becomes bitterness. And that's what I'm saying. When I observe family sometimes, I can see some of those kinds of things in physical families. Where I can assess that there must have been some point in time where someone felt that they were wrong and now they're bitter about it. And now they even look and try to devise ways to be able to get that person back. May we never have this attitude that I'm going to get you back for that. Someday, somehow, I'm going to get you back for that. May that never be our way, because what does the scripture say here? It says that we're to be tender-hearted, that we're to love as brothers, that we're to be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are times in our lives when people will do evil things to us. There are times in our lives where people will cause hurt in our lives. Sometimes those things come from other believers. Very interesting. Sometimes those things. Maybe a person in ignorance, maybe it wasn't so much in ignorance, maybe it was a deliberate act upon their, maybe it was a deliberate act at the time that they wanted to do something that would cause me harm or cause you harm. And what is our reaction to that? Do we get up and defend ourselves? Do we get a big argument? You can't treat me like that. Well, they just did. Whether they could or couldn't, they just treated you like that. That's the bottom line. Now, what is our reaction to that? Is our reaction, you just wait, because yours is coming someday. And I hope that I'm there when it happens. Do you ever think that way? Sure we have from time to time. We hold on to something and then we're to look for it. It's very interesting here. Our reaction to that should be not returning evil for evil, reviling or for reviling, but rather, what's the contrary? Blessing. And when I say this, we don't just say, well, I'm going to pray for you. You know? When really the attitude in our heart is we're not praying for them at all. We're still holding great resentment in our heart. We're not praying for them. We're not showing them blessing. We're just saying it because we think we're heaping coals of fire upon their head. Well, I'm just going to pray for you because I'm a better person than that. When it talks about here blessing, it talks about a real attitude that's inside of us. And attitudes play so much with our relationships with each other. We can say a lot of things on the outside, but how do we really feel? What is really our attitude towards each other? We need to really be careful about this. We get into some other scriptures here. I want to look at another passage. If you could turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I wonder at times in our attitudes, what is portrayed? What is our motive for doing some of the things that we do in life? I want to really challenge you. Before, if someone has ever wronged you or you have certain attitudes towards people for whatever reason in your life, if you have an attitude towards me for whatever reason in your life, first of all, I would hope that you would pray about it. And if it would be my case, if I've ever done anything really that has upset you that way, I pray, secondly, you would pray for me and for my attitude. That if my attitude is truly wrong, that the Holy Spirit will convict me of that and that I will change. But quite often what happens is we bypass that byproduct and we think we're going to change the attitude for the brother or sister on our own. And then things get to be problems. And I wonder sometimes as we do things, what is our motive? And here it says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as we work with each other, as we pursue different things, even as I pursue ministry opportunities, I wonder, is my conduct, is my motive worthy of the gospel? Or am I self-seeking in my desires and things that I want? What is really our motive in life? What is it that we really want to see happen? And are we consulting God about it? Tonight we're going to take a look at the character of Joshua. And I think he was a great man of God, but we're going to look at a success in his life and a failure in his life. We're going to see, we're going to contrast the differences in those things. And I would say that sometimes in my life, when it comes to this, I think that I've been successful in my life, and to my shame, there's other times that I've not been so successful. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Well, I need not go any further than to read that verse, and I think of sometimes I feel like I have a right to hold on to a gripe or something that a brother or sister might have wronged me at some point in time. But when I think that I need to forgive others as Christ even forgave me, well, that kind of hits too close to home. Because I think of how I've wronged Christ so many times, and yeah, he doesn't hold a grudge against me. He tells me that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I ask myself, what right do I have to hold on to anything? I want to tell you this, though, as we look in this, verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter says, And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. It's very interesting. At times I think that we wonder where the persecution is in our Christian walk sometimes. I know that there's been times when that bothers us. You know, we say we really don't see the persecution. And sometimes I say we do. I want to tell you this. Most of the persecution that I see in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament church, came from religious people, which is very interesting. You don't see as much persecution from the world as you do from religious people. But it's interesting sometimes. Sometimes that I think that I've been accused for doing something wrong that I really didn't do. But if I only knew the things that I did, I'd probably have more than even doubt. But I'm not saying that in a happy way by any means. But sometimes we're wrongfully accused of things. And I wonder what our reaction is when we feel that we have been. Our first reaction, we find ourselves to be very defensive. Someone says something, and we become very defensive about it. And I want to tell you this, that I think our reaction is, if we're suffering for doing good, count it blessing. Don't be defensive. Count it as blessing. Have this attitude, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set God apart in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense of anyone who asks you the reason of the hope that is within you. It doesn't say give them an answer for what your behavior was or their perception of your behavior. But ask, you know, be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. But it says with meekness and fear. Quite often when we're challenged in some way or someone is trying to make us bad in some way, our first thing is really to get defensive in there. Well, I want to tell you this, beloved. We're going to suffer sometimes when we did the right thing. That is going to happen. People are going to misunderstand because they didn't know all the facts, and later on, maybe they found them out. Maybe they apologize later on. Maybe they don't. But brothers and sisters, just count it for joy. You don't have to be defensive. If you're doing it with meekness and fear, and this, verse 16, having a good conscience. Can you say, as before the Lord, I'm clean before the Lord. I have no unconfessed sin in my life. Can you say that? Or is it that when someone's pointing something out, they've seen a flaw in our life, and really what they're doing is they're pointing it out, but we don't like that confrontation, so what we're going to do is we're going to get upset. It could be that the Lord has brought someone along to be able to convict us of certain sin or certain something in our life, and if we feel that we're suffering for that, that's not what it's talking about is suffering. You deserve that. I'm sorry, but if you've done wrong and you're suffering for it, you deserve that. There are consequences for making bad decisions. That's not suffering. Okay? When I was a child and I did bad things and I got spanked for that, I was not suffering for doing the right thing. No, I was receiving punishment. I deserved that punishment. I can't say, oh, well, it's me, I'm suffering. I was doing the right thing, but I got punished anyhow. No, I deserved that punishment. I can remember only one time in school that I got punished for something I didn't do. We had a substitute teacher. That's probably going to be the worst job in the world, substitute teaching. But we had a substitute teacher in music class, and she was an attractive young lady. And one of the single teachers that were a couple doors down, at the beginning of class, instead of allowing her to run her class, was visiting. I think he was flirting with her at the door. That's my opinion. I was only in seventh grade. I don't know those things back then. As I look back on it, I think that that's probably what he was doing. But he talked with her for 10 or 15 minutes. Of course, you have a class of 30-some kids. You have the teacher at the door paying attention to him, too. Things are going to go on in class. Not that that should have happened, because we should have had our behavior be such that whether they were looking at us or not looking at us, we were doing the right thing. And some kids started getting up now. In music class, they had like three tiers in the class. Now, we didn't play any instruments or anything like that. We sang once in a while. But more, it was theory. Wonderful. But anyhow, what had happened is some of the kids started running around. And me being the good student, I didn't want to get in trouble or anything, so I sat quietly. One of the kids, when he ran past my desk, though, knocked my pencil and books off the desk. I bent over to pick them up. The next kid, I didn't see the kid that was chasing him, came and tripped over the top of me and went flying. And not the teacher that was the substitute for class, but the guy that was at the door said, "You and you come here right now." And he pointed at me. I'm thinking, what did I do? So he took both of us out of the class. The other person, to their defense, said, "Nathan didn't do anything. He did not do it. He was not fooling around." The teacher said, "I don't want to hear any of that." Walked down to his classroom, got his paddle, and I'm telling you, this baby was this long. Okay? Well, when you're a seventh grader, it was that long. I don't know how big it was. He told us to bend over and grab our ankles and smacked us both. Oh, I'll tell you, that hurt. And I didn't do anything. That was one of the times I didn't do it. I really. But instead of going back into the classroom, I walked down to the principal's office instead. And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going down to the principal's office." "I didn't tell you to go down to the principal's office." I said, "That's okay, I'm going down there again." So I talked to the principal, and the teacher ended up getting in trouble, and he had to make a public apology to me because I didn't do anything. But I didn't, you know, when I got the punishment, though, it was very interesting. This is one of those times when I think it did right, and it was a good example for something. I didn't fight with the teacher and say, "I really didn't do anything wrong." I barely even said anything on my own defense, because at that time there was nothing that he already had in his mind what he was going to do. Okay? So I took it. After I took it, then I went to the authorities that could actually do something about it in a quiet way. I didn't create a big ruckus or anything. I didn't even ask for a public apology, but I got it anyhow. But it's interesting. I think that that's the way that we need to be as Christians. You know, if you get ridiculed if you were actually doing good, I was behaving myself. I was actually doing something that was good, and all I was doing was picking up my... I still got punished. Did I like punishment? No. But how did I react to that punishment? Now, had I been fooling around, okay, then that paddling that I got was exactly what I deserved. I couldn't say that I suffered unjustly for it. Because I didn't, I deserved it. Sometimes we suffer unjustly and we think that it's a big deal. Now, how dare they, especially in our society today with so many rights. But I'm going to tell you this, as Christians, we really don't have those rights. And we're going to suffer for doing good. We're going to be standing up for what's right. And when we do, sometimes there's going to be penalties for that. If we are so convicted by things that are wrong and we want to stand outside of a place and say that what you're doing inside here is wrong, but I know that the law says if I stand right out here like this, I'm going to get arrested. But I'm so convicted about that thing, I got to, guess what? I'm going to get arrested because that was breaking the law. I got to expect that. But my convictions are such that I can't complain about being arrested because I broke the law myself. But I did want to draw attention to the other thing. And I think that we need to be very careful in our lives about things that we do, things that we don't do. Sometimes we say, woe is me, I'm suffering for doing this, or I'm suffering for doing that, and really it's because of our own actions that we're doing the suffering. Beloved, I want to say this. As we work with each other, it's so important for us to do this, have a good conscience before the Lord. And if we can say that and we still feel that we're wrong, well, just count it blessing. I'm so glad that particular day that I didn't have a lot of the other students come march down with me to the principal's office on my behalf. Sometimes we do that. Somebody else is wrong, and we feel that it's our obligation or our duty to be able to stand up for them. And I want to tell you this, that when that happens, sometimes I think we steal blessing away from those people. It's okay to show compassion. The scriptures tell us to do. To love his brothers. But I want to tell you this, that sometimes when I'm suffering, I'm doing the good thing. The last thing I want you to do is to come, feel that you have to come over and defend me. Because the Lord's given me really blessing in that. I might not realize it at the time. So I want you to share compassion with me. Yeah. But, you know, the scriptures tell us that we should count it as blessing. And I think so many times in our life when we, especially nowadays when we have so many people stand up for so many different causes and so many different things, have so many different rights, I think that we miss an awful lot of blessing that the Lord has for us, a lot of things the Lord would want to teach us. And I just pray that these things might have spoken to you this morning as they have spoken to myself already in my study in preparation for this. Just in our reaction, how do we work with each other? What is really our true motive in things? Are we consulting God first in the decisions that we make? Are we making them with a pure heart and a good conscience? And I just pray that might be the case in everything. Be like-minded on things that are important. Don't worry about the color of something.